Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whenever time you're watching this. It's great to be here. And so we are recording for September the 6th. And we are slowly learning. Something I wanted to mention about as we shift from recording our services to live streaming is this. So we have a values document as a church. And one of the last points it makes is that we are an authentic environment. And what that means is we are committed to a dialed down, no hype, no manipulation atmosphere in our church, from the way we handle praying for those who come for ministry at our end of our services to the way we lead the musical expression of worship. Our style is non-directive and simple. We have great faith in the Holy Spirit's ability to release the works of the Father, and we recognize that He does not need our assistance in that matter. Why am I saying this? Is because we are first and foremost people that gather. And in live streaming, we are going to approach that with, we're going to do the best job that we can in delivering a live stream service, but understand we are going to be still the same type of gathering that we were before all of this took place. So it's basically, if you're going to be watching a live stream when we go that way on the 20th, what you will be seeing is sort of like you'll be peeking into our live services. And so there will be, you'll hear noises, you'll hear, it'll be like just checking in on the real thing. And we want to keep it that way because we want you to know that what you see on your device is the same as if you came and you sat with us. It'd be the same, no difference. So I just wanted to mention that to you. So now today, let me get on with the teaching. Now, this teaching now is an interactive teaching, meaning you're actually going to participate in some of it, and I'll be leading you through. And what I'm doing here today is we've gone through the book of Hebrews, and one of the things I want to do is I want to take one of the ordinances that we as a church follow regularly, which is what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And I want to merge that with what the writer in Hebrews has been speaking about. And so if you hadn't read the e-bulletin or forgot what I said last week, you can get yourself a bowl of water. You'll understand when we come to the place of communion. Bread or a cracker and some juice or some water, something like that. And you can join when we take part in communion here. So I'm going to do a recap, really brief, and you'll understand why. Why the recap, why I'm doing everything. So in the middle of the letter, which is entitled Hebrews, the writer compares Jesus to a high priest. And basically what the high priest, one of the key practices the high priest took part in was the Day of Atonement, and there the high priest would offer a sacrifice to God for the sins of all the people from the past year. Now, that's what the writer wanted you to understand, is that sacrifice, or the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they dealt with the infraction, so to speak, if you want to use that type of language. What it didn't deal with was the actual sin issue, which leads to the infraction. It's getting to the root of what's up with us as humanity. Now, born without sin, coupled with a passionate love for his Father and for people, Jesus never gave in to temptation, so the scriptures tell us. And he was therefore the perfect sacrifice. That's what the writer said. Now, in being that, people did kill his body, but God and the power of God's love raised Jesus back up. The resurrection, the whole Easter story. And what we see there is that death had no power over him. And so Jesus as high priest, Jesus as our sacrifice, meant that forgiveness is now forever. And the writer in Hebrews says that very matter-of-factly. And then in chapter 8, the writer gets to what they call the main point, which is the new covenant that God is making with us, or the new promise. And in that, I'm just going to distill it down to just some simple language, what that new covenant or the new promise that God has made with us. And it's basically that God's laws will be written on our heart, that God will be our God, we will be God's people. In other words, an identity that we have. That there will be no need to teach people, our neighbors or relatives, about God, because people will know God. And that we are forgiven and our sins will never be remembered. In other words, no longer identified with us. That's the promise. That's the covenant God has made with us. And then the writer goes on to drive home the significance of God's promise to us. And in chapter 9, this is what is written. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. And one of the things the writer wanted us to understand was that the first covenant came into effect with the blood from sacrificed animals. But it was only good for that sin, which meant it had to be repeated all the time. That's why there was sacrifices were going on all the time, and then the high priest had to do sacrifice for all the people for sins they may not have been aware of as a community, but also as individuals as well. But that's not what's really important with what I just read. What's really important is what was done with the blood and the water that is significant. So I'm going to continue right here. And where it says this, then he said, which is Moses, this is Moses, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So I hope you caught some of the words there in those in that passage from Hebrews chapter 9. Now, because what I want to do right now is I want to overlay this with the account of what is called the Lord's Supper or communion, what we call that. And I want to begin with the account. Every gospel writer records what took place with the Last Supper, which was the Jewish Passover meal. We're going to go into the Gospel of John and take a look at that and overlay that with what the writer has just written here. And this starts in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And right at the very beginning, John makes a statement that is very significant here. He says that he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I want you to grasp those words there, because that speaks of what was going to take place was being driven by God's love for us. It was God's passionate love. It's why Jesus said, John records in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Anyway, let's move down to verse 4 where he says this. So he got up from the table, that's Jesus, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And then further down in verse 8, it says, no, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And all these are significant words, by the way. And then down in verse 12, John records, after washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Now, what I want you to remember here is that the author of Hebrews, remember the words that the author of Hebrews wrote. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. The whole idea of sprinkling everything with blood and with water was to purify. When Jesus knelt before each disciple's feet and washed them, Jesus was in effect purifying them. And because then Jesus explains this. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Here's what Jesus is wanting us to understand. This isn't about washing each other's feet. Because I don't know if you've been in a service where they've done washing of feet. Maybe you have. And at first it does, I don't know about you, but for myself, you know, it feels like a bit awkward. I generally don't have people wash my feet, right? It just doesn't happen. And that really isn't the point that Jesus is making here. What Jesus is saying here is that we are to purify one another. And to see the other person as purified by Jesus, see them in that light. That's what Jesus is modeling here. And one aspect of purifying the other, one aspect of it, is extending forgiveness. This is the act of forgiveness to the other person when you have been wronged. Not because they deserve it, but because it's what love does. Right? Love always goes first. Love always does. Remember Jesus' words where he says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Purification. It's key. In his gospel, Mark records what took place next. And it says this in Mark's gospel: "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, for this is my body.'" The writer in Hebrews explained that very simply. Where the high priest and the other priest had to continually sacrifice goats and calves, right, and lambs that were sacrificed for sins. What God was offering was himself as a sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist declared when Jesus was coming to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God. It's a sacrifice who will take away the sins of the world." That's what John the Baptist announced, right? It was Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice. And in offering it to us, he is in fact saying, "I am." When he offers the bread to the disciples, he is saying, "I am the sacrifice that you require, that you need. Take it. Take it." And then Mark writes, he continues, "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. And it is poured out as a sacrifice for many. And I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" That, by the way, is all found in the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. But the key words here are, "This is my blood," right? Which confirms the covenant, or the new covenant, or the promise between God and his people. Those are the key words, that this is my blood poured out. Because remember what Moses told the people, that without what the Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the juice or the wine that you have before you, what that represents, it's not only the blood of Jesus that was poured out, but it's a confirmation of God's promise. You can trust it. You can go to the bank on it, right? And the spilling of Jesus' blood is confirmation for us that all sins of all people are forgiven for all time. And as the Hebrew writer says, it's been granted once and for all. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality of what love does. And all of this is a fulfillment of love because God is love, right? It's what John in his little letter says, that God is love. And I understand as well. Now, for me, one of the realizations was, I understand now why in the early church, they would incorporate communion with what they called their agape meal or the agape feast, which was a love feast. In the New Testament, eating together was a key element of gathering because it built community, right? It was so important. But in the midst of that agape feast was the Lord's Supper. It makes sense, right? Right? It just makes sense. So now what we're going to do is we're going to participate in the Lord's meal. So as we do, you can just follow along with me, okay? And I'm just going to pray as we start here. So Father, Lord, we come before you, and you have prepared the table, Lord. It's all about you. You provide the sacrifice. You make the covenant with us. Because you are love, God, you always go first. And our lives are simply a response to that love that you show us. And so, Father, as we go into this, we thank you that everything is provided by you. It's pure grace. It's pure mercy. It's pure love. And so we thank you, Father. So one of the things I asked was, get a bowl, put some water in it. And you may be going, well, we don't usually do this with communion. No, we don't. But I find it interesting. And I'm so thankful to John that he included it. What's interesting with John is that he really focuses on this whole thing of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Hardly any mention at all about the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. It's in there, but John really focuses on this. But what I want you to do is, if you have the bowl or if you have, whatever utensil for holding the water, I want you to picture yourself right now in the room with the disciples and Jesus being there. And I want you to, in your mind's eye, imagine Jesus approaching you to wash your feet. When he kneels down, removes your shoes, takes the water, and begins to wash them, right? And at this time, as you're thinking that, as you're imagining that, I want you to take the water in the bowl. And I just want you to just to run the water over your hands. And as you do that, I want you to realize it's Jesus that purifies us. Jesus comes and just purifies us. It's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, unless I wash you. Because Jesus is the sacrifice, right? And he purifies us. And then imagine as Jesus then takes the towel and dries your feet. That's what John records, that he dried their feet. So just do that. Makes you wonder why the church never included this as part of it. And some do, though. Some do, the washing of feet. And then in Mark's gospel, it mentions that Jesus then took the bread and he broke it into pieces, right? And it can be a piece of bread. It can be, if it's a cracker, it doesn't matter. See, because what we use isn't the point. The point is what has transpired here. What has transpired, this was a cataclysmic event that took place on planet Earth. But what I want you to do is to take that cracker, to take that piece of bread and hold it in your hand and allow the reality that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for you, for me, for us as a community, and for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. He gave us the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice for us. And what you're holding represents the sacrifice, one sacrifice for all time, for all time. And Jesus, when he offered his body as the sacrifice, he did it out of a response of love to God's love for the world, right? There was this love that was flowing back and forth between the Father and the Son. And our eating of the bread that Jesus provides is our acknowledgement to God that he has made the way for us. He has provided for us. So let's take the bread now and let's eat it. See, it's a beautiful thing that God has made a way for God to be our God and for we to be his people. That's a beautiful thing. And then Jesus took the cup of wine, juice, whatever you have in your, or maybe it's water that you have, whatever, right? And we remember the words that was written in the Hebrew letter, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But the good news is that Jesus lovingly let his blood be spilled out for us. Because God's desire, God's plan was to reconcile all of creation to himself through Jesus Christ. And so as a result, we have forgiveness. We have it. God offers it to us. And as we drink from the cup, let's remember what you're doing in drinking from the cup is you are receiving this forgiveness that has been given. And we declare that we are forgiven. Let's drink, remembering. This is the confirmation that God's promise is true. Let me read to you the promise that God has made with us. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord." For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It's God's promise to us, to you, and to me. That's our hope. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to say we give thanks to you, but Lord, it's more than that. We have life. We have life, Jesus, because of what you've done, because of your love and your commandment to us to go and love one another. And we thank you, Father, that all of this is birthed from your love. All of this is that you, as we sang, your goodness is running after us. It's always running after us, always for us. You are for humanity, and forgiveness has been put there on the table. It's been put there. And all we have to do is take and eat, take and drink, and receive your forgiveness. And so, Father, we so thank you that now we live in an era of a new promise, a new covenant that has been made. And we give you thanks. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys.